Let me just say I appreciate so much our band, especially over the holidays and situations that we find ourselves in, especially this year with the way it fell. We weren't always able to practice on the things that we normally would practice on. And so they came very early last Sunday and this Sunday, and they came just really to get ready for worship. That's what they came for. And so I appreciate them. I appreciate their sacrifice. I also appreciate all those who serve. Many of you just serve so faithfully and appreciate that. You've heard me say it, especially if you're a guest, you're not here by mistake, you're here by design. God has a reason for you being here today. And I pray that in that reasoning that we have as we come today, that you will find that, man, there is hope in the Lord Jesus, and that you will find that our focus is to be upon him. It's not to be upon us, upon me, or any person. That if you put a focus on a person, any person, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed in them, or you're going to be disappointed in those around them. I was having a conversation this last week, and I realized as I talked with this person that the way person B responded to the person A, the reason that they responded that way is because person B saw person A as so significant in their life. Now, that can be a blessing when we hold people in high regard and high esteem. But when we hold them in such a high regard or high esteem that if something negative happens to them and affects our attitude, then all of a sudden we've replaced God. Now, you may have to wrestle with that a little bit, but that's just the truth. Last week we looked at resolutions. I don't know if you were cognitive when we or even remembered last week, but as we talked about resolutions, it wasn't to make a resolution for a new year. It was to make a resolution for a new you. Living the new you, what does that look like? What we thought about, we make resolutions for the new year that can come and go, and we pass them, and usually it's about making us better. But in living the new you, Corinthians tells us, as we looked at last week, that you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new person. You are to be in Christ. What does that look like? We ask the question, where does that put you in regards to the Word? Where does that put you in regard to Jesus? Where is faithfulness in the new you as in Christ? Where is serving in the new you? Where is giving and trusting and praying, loving? Where is all of those things in the new you? That changes our resolutions immensely when we don't say, okay, I want to live in the new you according to what God says and who he says I am, not just a resolution, I'm going to do this because I think I need to do this. See, living in the new you is living as in Christ, that we are found in Christ, and Christ is in you. We need to understand that we're going to look at it as we start a series today, that we inhabit God. God inhabits us. It's in our heart. He places his spirit within us. So we live as in Christ. And the resolution of a new you can be captured in this, that if we love as Christ loves, if we love as Christ loves, if we love what he loves, if we love what he loves, if we love as he loves, it puts a great perspective on the things of our life, of what are the words that we say? Do we gossip? What are the attitudes that we have? When we love as Christ loves, we will see people, we will see situations the way he does. In some cases, living in the new you and the resolution to be a new you would take some rebuilding. It would definitely take some rebuilding. And we're starting a series today. I think it's apropos as we come to the new year, as we talk about things that are going on, that we're living in a new you, and some of that says, okay, I want to live in that new you. I want to be that new person. I want to live in that new person. But within that process of being a new person, there's some rebuilding that may have to take place. And today we're going to start a series, and we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. Many of you know Nehemiah. I would encourage you to read Nehemiah. I would encourage you to start reading it. We're going to go through it, and we're going to see some of the lessons of Nehemiah. The lessons from Nehemiah, and there are many, many lessons. There are many books written on Nehemiah from the guise of leadership. How do you lead? Nehemiah, as he led and led the people and led, how do you lead? But there's also so many other applications that we're going to look at, from the employee to the employer. How do you deal with people that may be hard to deal with? How do we deal with those things? There are issues as an individual, as a leader, as your own life leader, as one who needs rebuilding in our lives, the things that we need to look at, the walls of our lives, as we look to others and to the aid of others in rebuilding their lives. So there's a lot of lessons. There's a lot of things that we're going to look. How do you deal with obstacles? How do you deal with obstacles? When people or things come up against you and you just don't like, or maybe it's just, you know, I don't really, are you the one who flight, you just leave, or do you say, no, I'm going to stick through this and work it out? Do we just escape, or do we address these? In the relationships that we must fight, there's sometimes when we say, okay, you know, how do we handle conflict? How do you handle, when do you answer your critics? Sometimes there's a time we answer our critics, and sometimes there's a time it says, no, don't deter me from the task that God has for me. All of these things are found in Nehemiah that we're going to take apart over the next number of weeks to look at. But in the rebuilding project, as Nehemiah, as he comes, there is a rebuilding project that takes place. And Nehemiah was facing a daunting, daunting task. It's. I know the story for many of you is well known. You could rehearse the accounts of Nehemiah. But I pray that it's not so well known that it's become that issue of, well, I don't need to listen. I pray that as we come to this, that we listen and say, God, teach me something new. Because every time I go to the Word, I find something new. I now highlight in different colors, not only coloring, but therefore if I highlight, because I may have a verse that I've read and it said this, and I read it again and it said something else, so I highlight in a different color. Because I got a different message out of that verse, completely. And I hope that as we approach Nehemiah, for some, you know it well, and for others, this may be your first time, but that we approach and say, God, I want you to change me. I want you to rebuild me. I want you to make me a resolution to be living in you, the new you. Man, this task that he had to face, it was centered around the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was broken down. Now, the situation is this. This is always probably the toughest and the most boring message to start in the series. I'm sure some of you will say, yeah, I agree. But you've got to know the situation that we find ourselves in as you come to Nehemiah. The history, Jewish history, began 2,000 years before Christ with Abraham. That's where the Jewish history began. And Israel initially had three kings, remember? They didn't want God, they wanted a king. Remember, we want a king like every other country has. Like every other empire, we want a king like that. And so God gives them who? Saul. Way to go. Ding, thank you for playing. We'll put a star by your name. Saul. Saul was the first king. But God ultimately rejected him as king because of his disobedience. And that was, if you go back and study in Kings, he was to destroy the Amalekites, and he did not do that. He didn't do it. So the second king that came up was a king, David. King David came up. Israel, during this time of David, became a major military power. It became, they fortified the walls, they fortified cities. Everything was during David's reign. After David, it was Solomon. Now, in Solomon, some things take place here. Solomon, under Solomon, there was what is easiest to describe is as a civil war between the nation of Israel. Okay, how many tribes were in Israel? 12 tribes were in Israel. And during this civil war, basically, Solomon started compromising the things of God. And they intermarried with other nations, with other people, and they just started worshiping false gods and other gods. So they married foreign people, and then they ended up, Solomon even allowed foreign temples to be built. So there was this split, this civil war. 10 tribes, with me now, 12 tribes total, two toes, 12 tribes total, and then there was a split. 10 tribes, known as Israel, became the northern kingdom, okay? The northern tribes. The southern kingdom were two tribes, and it was known as Judah. So Israel was known as 10 tribes, Judah was known as the two southern tribes. Are you with me? Pretty boring, huh? But this is what happens here. Now, God judges Israel through foreign countries because of their failure. Both Israel, the 10 tribes, and Judah, the two southern tribes. He judges them. And he judges them through foreign powers who come and they take over. Assyria comes over in 722 BC and they overrule Israel and they take Israel into captivity. In fact, Israel was different because Israel wasn't in exile. It says if you go to 2 Kings, I think chapter 17, it will tell you that it was scattered. They really weren't taken away in exile and put in different countries. It's just they were dispersed. The nations of Israel, the 10 tribes, just kind of were gone. They scattered all over. A few years later, a few hundred years later, Judah was then taken. And Judah was judged through Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll remember. He came in 586. He didn't do the same as previous in Israel. He took them exile. He took the people as a group out of Jerusalem. He took the people and diminished Judah down to where he took. He didn't just take that. He took everything about them. A synopsis of this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36 verses 18 to 20. He, Nebuchadnezzar, carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God. Jerusalem, they had built the temple. Remember under Solomon, they built the temple. David, da-da-da. Both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and of his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile the people to Babylon, the remnant, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So when the Medo-Persian Empire comes to power, Cyrus and Darius, when they come, then they take over from Nebuchadnezzar. So that's the situation we have. That's what we find ourselves. The people are scattered. The exile, the Judah exile of the two tribes, are then in Babylon, and they're under Nebuchadnezzar. The Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The walls are broken down. It is terrible. But when Cyrus comes to power, he's not a believer, but for some reason, he has a heart for the Jewish people. He allows them to return. He allows them to return. King Cyrus of Persia allows them to return to rebuild and to start to have their own land. People will often speculate why. I just think it was of the Lord. I think God touched his heart for whatever reason as part of God's rebuilding here. There were three phases of rebuilding. Now, you can find all this in the Kings and in Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. You can read all about this, but just trust me because we don't have time to go through the whole thing here. There were three phases of a return. Remember, the situation is the remnant goes back. There was a large amount of people still in exile in Babylon. But some are allowed to return. It's kind of like half the family goes home. But when they get there, they see the destruction. They see that from the war, the battle, the city is destroyed. The walls are broken down. The temple is in ruins. They have none of the articles of worship. They have none of the articles of God. It was complete devastation. So there were three, basically, returns. One that you don't hear a lot about, but it's in Matthew and in the Old Testament, talks about Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel actually was going back, and they sent him, and he went back, and he started the rebuilding of the temple. He started the rebuilding. The first phase, what was most important to them was the place where God would dwell. And they started rebuilding the temple. So under Zerubbabel, the temple started to be reformed and to rebuild. Then it comes to Ezra. Now Ezra, obviously the book Ezra and Nehemiah were one book in the Old Testament. That's one book. We separate them. But Ezra came back. But as he came back, he really was in rebuilding the people of God. So they don't make the same mistake. We're rebuilding the temple. Here's the edifice. Here's where God's going to dwell. But are you, the people, going to return to God? Are you going to listen to the word of God? Are you going to be the people of God? Or are you going to do the same thing that got you where you're at? Because what they got where they were at because they disobeyed and didn't follow the Lord. So Ezra, and then they find the scrolls, and he's reading the word, and people will stand for hours. And you're worried about 30 minutes here, you know, Sunday morning. They stood for hours as they read the word. There was a hunger for it. Why? Because there was the vacuum that God needed to fill in their lives. And they listened to that. Zerubbabel had rebuilding the temple. Ezra comes to rebuild the people. But in the midst of that, some of the remnant come back to Babylon. And as they come back to Babylon, which we're going to look at next week even more, Nehemiah asks the brother, what happened? What's happening there? It's not like we have social media today. We take a picture and send it, or we FaceTime, and there it is. And as word came back to Nehemiah, they said, listen, We are rebuilding. The temple is being rebuilt. We as a people are being rebuilt, but the walls are broken down. Now, we would say, big deal. Big deal, walls are down. But the walls were a symbol of a group, of a nation, of a people. It was for protection. It was for it identified them as not just a place. The wall of your city, the wall around Jerusalem identified them as a people. Yes, it was for safety. Yes, it provided for security. Without a wall, anybody could come back in. Any other military, any other nation, any other just group of marauders could come into your city, destroy your things, destroy that. So they needed the wall. The wall was part. There was a three-phase issue, not just the temple of God and the people of God, but they needed a wall to protect them and to keep them. The essence of purity was also there. Now, within this rebuilding, there were three roles given to us as Nehemiah, by Nehemiah. First, it was the role of the cupbearer. Now, I used to think as a kid, I'd love that job when I didn't understand it, because what do? They taste everything the king's going to eat, man. I didn't understand that, but as a kid, you know, as a little kid sitting on the first row at Tabernacle Baptist Church with my red vest on and my little white shirt and my black tie, I sat there and I thought, that would be cool. Everything that, because around you, people aren't eating like that. People aren't eating like that at all. Bring it on, bring it on. Man. Hey, king, let me taste that for you. Let me make sure. But then as you start to realize the reason he was tasting all that stuff is because they were afraid somebody's going to poison the king. That starch in your butt. Not so sure I want to do that. But as they came, in that role, God placed him in that role as a servant. But you'll read through Nehemiah and you'll see that within that role, God creates a relationship between Nehemiah and Artaxerxes. So his first role that we see is that as a cupbearer. He hears the news and he says, I was a cupbearer. Then as we go through this book, you're going to see him become a builder. A builder. To evaluate, we're going to look at what that means, to evaluate the situation, to look at that situation, what is needed, what's the priorities of those situations, how do we decide in our life, what are the priorities of our life, where are we misguided, where what gates need to be rebuilt, where are the things that need to be done, and he came on as a builder. And then lastly, you see him after the wall is finished, and you're going to see it was done in 52 days. That's an amazing feat, which demonstrates, as we get there, you'll see it demonstrates it could only be done with the aid of God. They didn't rebuild the wall in their own strength. They rebuilt the wall in the strength of God. And in 52 days, that wall was built. And then he becomes the governor of all of that. Obviously, as in Nehemiah's life, you see the point where there was a concern. He had been led in the exile away. He had a concern for his people. He had a concern for his own people. He had a concern for the things of God. He had that concern that was in his heart. And then you see the response. A need is presented to Nehemiah. The walls are broken down. The walls are in shambles. And then you see his response to that need. You see the response. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses. We will not have time to get through all of this today. We'll pick it up next week. But the response really is for us today and where I want to leave us today. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. When Nehemiah heard these things, that things were torn apart, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear. Don't change this slide yet, okay? Hang on, media. Sheila, hang on. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. He is praying. He has sat down, he has wept, he has a concern. It drove him to his knees. He had this prayer. He knew he needed to pray. He knew the solution to his problem was to pray. But in the following verse that you're going to see as we flip this slide, we're going to see the structure and the dynamic of that prayer that I think even today we need to look at. So now to flip that slide. Before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the man being Artaxerxes. And you see the first roll that Nehemiah says, for I was cupbearer to the king. Now, you might think that the first roll that he gave here was cupbearer, but it wasn't, was it? Men, he was a warrior. He was a prayer warrior. I read that, guys, Monday nights. Man, I've missed our last Monday nights without being able to get down on our knees as men and praying for the needs of our church, the needs of the people around here sitting in these chairs, praying for you who are sitting in those chairs today. But listen, his first role was not that of the cupbearer. His first role was, I'm going to my knees and I'm praying about this situation. The very first role that he had was he prayed. When we face daunting issues, when we hear news that is terrible, when we hear news of illness or of loss, or you have loss or of destruction, when the things have just gone crazy around you, oftentimes we try to control and we try to handle. We add our opinion to it. We add our 2 cents worth of it. But often, more times than not, the very first thing is we need to pray about it. We need to step back, as Chuck Swindoll says, a clear view from Mount Perspective, and to see what is God, what could God be doing here? That perhaps God is doing a new thing here, and I need to be a part of that. I don't need to become rebellious and stiff-necked and put my hands up and say, I don't like that. The change that may come. Man, we have a new year to worship, but we also have a new year, a new day, every day, not just a year, every day within the mercies of God, to see God work in our life. Every day. Sheila, I'm skipping this next part. Let's go to the concern, so what? We'll pick this up next week. Because it's all about prayer, and I don't want to rush through it, actually. So I'm not going to just add on to it. So what? What does it tell today? Obviously, there was concern. Nehemiah thought outside of himself. I mean, quite frankly, couldn't have Nehemiah been like me, a little kid in the front row, and say, hey, I got it okay. I got my checks and balances. I'm watching that food as well as anybody else. I got my people out there talking about if they're trying to off the king. I'm going to know about that. He could have said, listen, I'm okay. But a concern for the people, his people, a concern for the tabernacle, a concern for the temple of God. And he had that concern, and therefore it was motivating him. What about the place? What about the temple? What about our people? He had that concern, and he asked. And that concern motivated him. That concern began to look, and then he sat back, even from where he was, apart from the situation, and evaluated what needs to be done. What needs to be done? I don't see him looking at anybody else saying, well, why didn't that guy over there do it? You don't read that here. Have you ever read that in this? That he looks around and says, "Why? I'm a cupbearer. I'm a servant. But there's guys that are on the scene. They know this. They know the land better than I do. They're there. Let them take care of it. Let them do it. Let somebody else do it. I don't need to do that. his concern motivated an evaluation of God. What do you want of me? What is my role in this? What can I do within this? And therefore, he made a decision to build and to strengthen the city of Jerusalem. And as we're going to look, we're going to see the things that had to be done to even go before the king and to ask at fear of death to go before and say, I have a concern. To even have a countenance that was below, that he comes before the king with a down countenance, could have cost him his life. So today, as we come, as we start this series, the boring part of 10 northern, 2 southern, and Saul and David and Solomon and all of that, the point is there was a need because the walls were in disrepair. The temple had needed to be rebuilt and was being rebuilt, but the people needed. And when he prayed, that's what he said. Listen, I understand, man, we failed. Those walls are broken down because we did not trust your promises and your word. And we went against what you said. But God, I also know the promises are true, that you said that if we would repent, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Chronicles 7:14, then will I hear from heaven. Today, as we start this series, maybe the time that we need here is just a time of evaluation in your life and in my own life, our own life. I don't think it's a far stretch to say, listen, there, the most important thing in life that he wanted to build first was the temple, the place of God. Where is God in your life? We asked that question last week. In the new you, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in the new you? Where is serving in the new you? Where is the priority of Jesus in the new you? Some hate change. Oh, we just don't like change. But Nehemiah didn't wait for somebody else to bring up a situation and say, I'll do it. He did it. He said, I see where I can help. I'm going to step into it, and I'm going to do it. I see where I can have an impact. I see where I can serve. I see what needs to be done. I will step into that gap and do that. So today, as you evaluate your life, where is the Jesus in the new you? Where are the issues of our life? Because it was the people that brought on the destruction of Jerusalem. It was the people who had priorities that were wrong, who started serving other things. We don't serve the same things they did back then. But boy, can we be distracted by the things we do serve in our own life, in our own will, in what we want. And then today, as we evaluate, say, God, where's the issues in my life that I need to build, that I need to strengthen? Where are the walls? We're going to tear this apart in the weeks to come, Pastor Don and myself. Going to tear this apart to look at some of these things. But today, to set this foundation, just to be sensitive, God, man, you're talking to me. I don't need to look at somebody else. What is it you want to say to me? What is it I need to be doing? Where is Jesus in the new you? Where's the priority within the new you? Let's pray. Father God, as we come this morning, I'm excited as we look at the book of Nehemiah. God, the issue is rebuilding. That's what it is. The whole book is about rebuilding. And today, Father, may we, for some, as we rebuild, as we strengthen, as we fortify our walls, fortify our homes, fortify our walk with you, God. God, help us not to look to somebody else, but may it be real to each one of us individually. Father, I know in this service, I know because it's been shared, there are those who are facing some huge, huge issues. God, may you demonstrate that you are a God, a good God, a faithful God, a promise-keeping God. And God, I pray that your spirit right now would just surround them and envelop them. God, I pray that the people that we are first and foremost today, before a cupbearer, before a builder, before a governor, is that we are a praying people. That we will come to you and we will let our hearts be known, God. That we will seek your face. That we will give you our life and our heart and our service, our time, everything about us, where you are. In our lives. May we seek you first. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.